1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. Verse 17, and it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord, if Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass, when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullocks in pieces, and laid them on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord Jehovah, He is the God. Jehovah, He is the God." Amen. And we know the Lord will add His own blessing to His word for His name's sake. Now, for 3 years, Elijah had witnessed the Lord's gracious and miraculous provision, His protection, while he was at Cherith, first of all the brook Cherith, and then afterwards the home of the widow woman in Zarephath. And in both of those locations, Elijah witnesses the faithfulness of God to him. Now, during that time, his ministry was restricted to a very few individuals. God had withdrawn him from the nation. But after 3 years, the time comes for his public appearance before the nation. At Zarephath, the Lord speaks to him and he tells him to go and to stand before Ahab and to challenge the king of Israel and the false prophets to a confrontation at Mount Carmel. Now, we're not told in the opening part of the chapter the exact details of what the Lord had said. It's only when we come to Mount Carmel, and it's only when we listen to Elijah in prayer, that we discover that he is acting according to the Lord's word. You can see that in verse 36 when he begins his prayer. He says, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." So he receives the instruction of the Lord. The Lord tells him to go to Ahab. The Lord tells him to call for the prophets of Baal. The Lord tells him to build the altar and to press upon the people the great confrontation, the great challenge of false religion, calling for fire to fall from heaven. This is at the Lord's command. And that challenge we find recorded now in this part of the chapter that we have read, beginning here at verse 19. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." There's this challenge now. There's this confrontation. And isn't it interesting that Ahab didn't put up any sign of resistance, but rather he complied with the command? Perhaps he thought to himself that Elijah was walking himself into a trap. He had been seeking for Elijah. He had been searching high and low in every part of the kingdom except where Elijah was. He has been seeking for him out of rage in order to put him to death. But now, Ahab does not resist the prophet's instruction. He thinks to himself that Elijah will be outnumbered, and this will now be the opportunity to put an end to this troublemaker once and for all. But how wrong Ahab was. He complies nonetheless, and he gathers all Israel, and the terms are set out before them in verse 23 and verse 24. Elijah tells them to choose a bullock, and they are to cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And both the prophets of Baal and Elijah will do the same. And Elijah says, "Call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be the God. This is the great test. This is the great challenge. Either the prophets of Baal are right and Elijah is wrong, or Elijah is right and the prophets of Baal are wrong. And it will be the fire that falls from heaven upon one or the other of the sacrifices that will determine and bear testimony to who the true God is. Do you see what Elijah is doing? He is contending for the true God. And he makes this great challenge now concerning the fire falling upon the sacrifice. We need to stop this evening just for a few moments and consider the reason behind this. The purpose for this. Why did the Lord give Elijah the detail of this challenge in such a way? Why was it to do with the sacrifice and fire falling? That's the question that we need to ask tonight, and the question that we need to answer. And the answer is straightforward. In the first place, it was to expiate the wrath of God. You'll notice here that the focus is upon the fire. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Now, this was no mere whim of Elijah's fancy or his own opinion or his own idea. This was not undesigned without meaning. There was a deep theological significance in this action. Remember that God is grieved with the nation of Israel. They have turned to idolatry. They have turned away from the God of heaven. They have rejected his word. And their iniquity, their transgression, has kindled God's wrath, God's anger against them. And Elijah knew that there was only one way that the anger of God could be diverted and appeased and removed from the nation. I want you to see this now. He's bringing to this people who have embraced false religion. He's setting before them in this challenge, first of all, the only way that the wrath of God can be appeased. That's what lies at the very heart of this challenge. God had shown in his word that a sacrifice must be offered. And that sacrifice must be offered in the place of the offender, the transgressor. The sacrifice becomes the substitute. And as the substitute, it receives the fire of God's wrath on behalf of the offender, the transgressor. That's what lies at the very heart of this challenge. The shed blood of the innocent substitute would expiate or appease and remove the wrath of God. Do you see what Elijah's doing? The nation has been given over to false religion. Religion that cannot save. Religion that cannot appease the wrath of God. And that's what Elijah raises in the first place. That's what the Lord is bringing to the attention of the nation. He gives Elijah this instruction to build the altar and to challenge them concerning which sacrifice will be consumed with fire from heaven, in order to show the people, to show the nation, that the only way that God's wrath against sin can be appeased is by the death of another in sacrifice. There is no reconciliation between a holy God and sinners except on the ground of atonement. There is no atonement without the shedding of blood. The sacrifice must be offered, and the fire of divine wrath can only be quenched in the death of the substitute, the death of the sacrifice. What is he doing? He's bringing the nation to see what lies at the very heart of the gospel. That was the greatest need. Isn't it interesting? The people have suffered drought for 3 years. Many have died. There's many physical problems. There's starvation. There's illness that comes because of the drought and death. There's many physical problems. But these are not the problems that Elijah addresses. These are not the things that are brought to the fore. These are not the things that he turns the attention of the nation to. What he turns the attention of the nation to is that basis upon which a holy God and his wrath against their sin can be appeased and therefore reconciled to those who have transgressed his law. He's setting before them the very heart of the gospel. And of course the Lord gave these types and symbols in the Old Testament era in order that they might illustrate Christ, that they might point forward to that day when God's Son, as the Lamb of God, would come into this world and give himself as the perfect sacrifice in order to satisfy the wrath of God, to shed his blood in order to appease, to expiate God's wrath and obtain redemption and pardon and reconciliation. God's wrath, provoked by the sin of an individual or a nation, can only be removed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed upon the cross. And when an individual or a nation comes to the cross and accepts the sacrifice that God's Son made in behalf of sinners, he's making this challenge now in order to show here the way by which God's wrath is removed. But it was also made, this challenge, this particular challenge was made in order to expose the emptiness of Baal worship. Baal worship was the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. It was the religion that had developed in the East that was opposed to the living God, that made deities out of God's created works, and it arose out of the superstitious nature of the depraved heart of man. In Elijah's day, Baalism had witnessed a revival. It had been tolerated by previous generations, but its influence began to increase. It began to strengthen and spread until the whole nation was engulfed by the worship of Baal. There was no shortage of prophets to propagate it. You can see there in verse 19 that Elijah identifies the extent of the numerical strength of the religion of Baal. He says, gather the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400. There had been a revival of Baal worship, and it spread and it advanced in great strength. And yet, the toleration of this religion, the embracing of it, became the source of God's displeasure. It was the reason for the 3.5 years of drought. In verse 18, Elijah says to Ahab, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. This was the source of the drought. This was the reason for the suffering and the hardship that had come upon the nation at that time. And now Elijah confronts the whole religious establishment that prevailed in order to expose it, to expose its emptiness, to expose its falsehood, to expose its uselessness, its vanity, to expose its wickedness, its sinfulness. Elijah gives them the opportunity to show if their religion is true. Verse number 26, he calls them and he tells them to choose the bullock and dress it. And they took the bullock, verse 26, which was given them, and they dressed it. And they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. So he gives them the opportunity, and there they are. They have the sacrifice prepared, and they're calling, they're praying from early morning until noontime. There's no lack of dedication in the religion of Baalism. And then verse 26, when there was no voice, when there was no answer, they leaped upon the altar which was made. And they're getting themselves all worked up into a frenzy. It was a bit of a charismatic meeting that they held on this occasion. They're getting themselves all stirred up into a frenzy. Then you look at verse number 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Verse 28 says, And they cried aloud. They cried aloud. And they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them, willing to suffer severe hardship and pain in an effort to somehow gain the favor of the deity that they believed in. They were most sincere. There is no question of that. They are most sincere and earnest in their efforts. But all their efforts are useless. All their efforts are hopeless. And it's a reminder to us that sincerity and earnestness and dedication are not the test. Truth is the test. A person may be sincere and earnest and dedicated in his belief, in his religion, but if his belief and his religion is not according to what God has revealed in his word, then he is sincerely wrong. Sincerity and earnestness and dedication are not the main ingredient, the main requirement. It is truth. The Lord said, They that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if we have the truth, yes, we should be earnest, we should be sincere, we should be dedicated. But the primary requirement is the truth. And now Elijah is putting them to this test. He's putting this challenge before them, not only to expiate the wrath of God, to show them what lies at the very heart of the ground upon which God will be reconciled to man. But he's making this challenge to them in order to expose the vanity, the emptiness of their religious belief and their religious practice. And Elijah exposes the futility of it all. Verse 27, he mocked them. He mocked them. And he said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. Why is he doing this? It's in order to make them see that there's nothing in this religion. To make them see. He's not just mocking them for the sake of mocking them. He speaks as he does because he desires that the people will see that this is vain, this is empty. That what they are holding on to cannot avail. And in the end, it will only mock them. He is mocking their Baal worship in order to show them that in the end, at the end of it all, what they have believed in will only mock them. And what a lesson there is there. False religion still abounds and prevails, not based on truth. And we must see, we must recognize that faith of the people have in that which is false, it is sincere, it is earnest, it is dedicated, but in the end it will only mock them. And that false foundation must be removed first, must be taken away. People must see how empty their faith is, their religious practice is, in order to come to the knowledge of the truth. But Elijah also made this challenge to exercise the indifference of the people. He says to them in verse 21, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If Jehovah be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." Now when Elijah comes to the nation, he finds it indifferent to what is happening. There's much hardship, there's much suffering, but they have allowed this to go on for 3 years, 3.5 years. And he finds no concern for the true worship of God. There's not an out-and-out dedication to Jehovah, not a clear consecration to the living God. They were halting. He identifies their spiritual condition. And he says, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" They've tried to take this halfway position, this middle of the road position. No zeal for God. No concern for truth. No burden for God's cause. They are halting between the two. And in that atmosphere, false religion always abounds. Falsehood prevails when there is no forthright stand or testimony for the Lord. Indifference, apathy, is the breeding ground for false religion. But Elijah realized that the time had now come to challenge that indifference, to shake them out of their sleep, as it were, to awaken them from their apathy, to stir them from their half-heartedness. And the manifestation of the fire would be the means by which that would be accomplished. Look at verse 39 of the chapter. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces." When they saw the fire fall from heaven, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." Perhaps they were paralyzed by fear. But Elijah knows that the manifestation of the fire will consume that fear. It will consume that halting spirit, that half-heartedness, that middle-of-the-road approach. It'll consume it. It will demand an answer. It will demand a consecration to the Lord. How much the fire of God is needed to fall today. The supernatural aspect of the religion that the Bible reveals. That's what this fire signifies. He's exercising now the indifference of the people. But he's also expressing the confidence of his own faith. His bold confrontation with the religion of Baal was an expression of his own faith in the God of heaven, the God of Israel. He wasn't ashamed, and he wasn't afraid to stand for God. The Lord had withdrawn him for that period of time for a reason. But we should not reason to ourselves that it was because of fear on the part of Elijah. It was as an act of judgment upon the nation. And now, when the time comes and the Lord tells him to go and confront the nation, Elijah is not found wanting. He confronts false religion. And he can make this bold challenge because he's confident that God will send the fire upon his own sacrifice. And you can see the strength of his faith. Look at verse 32. He built the altar with the stones in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he put the bullock, cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And so now the sacrifice is drenched with water. Does that not express the strength of his faith? But then he says, go and do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And then he says, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. What is he doing? He's removing all claims that somehow this would be man-manufactured. And he's expressing his faith. He has the sacrifice soaked in water, the altar soaked in water, the trench filled with water that they've brought up from the sea. He's removing the possibility of all or any human intervention. Impossible to light the wood with natural fire that has been soaked so many times in water. This is his faith. He believes that God will send supernatural fire from heaven that will overcome every obstacle. What a faith Elijah had. And how much that faith is needed today in this age in which we live. Faith that is not afraid or ashamed to express its confidence in the true and living God. Faith that is even prepared to put obstacles in the way in order to prove that Jehovah is the God. He's not afraid of such obstacles. But there's one final reason why Elijah was instructed to issue this commandment. Not only to expiate the wrath of God and expose the emptiness of false religion. Not only to exercise the indifference of the people. Not only to express the confidence of his own faith. But this challenge was issued in order to exalt the glory of God. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass, or verse 36, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel." That's the purpose of it all. That the Lord would be exalted. Let it be known this day. Verse 37. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That this people may know that thou art the Lord God. What's it all about? It's about elevating, exalting the Lord before the people. That in the minds and hearts of the people, they might be brought to see that the Lord is the God. That Jehovah is the true God. That's what the purpose is. To glorify God. Elijah desired this fire to fall so that the people would acknowledge and confess the living God and true God, that God's glory would be seen. and that the people would turn to him in true repentance and in true worship. His desire is that the Lord will be exalted, given his rightful place, the sovereign God of Israel, the only true living God. There is no doubt today that we need the divine fire, the manifestation of God, the manifestation of God's power. And we often pray for it in terms of God reviving his work again. But we must always be careful that the reason for such a manifestation of divine power will be the exaltation of God alone, the glory of God in the minds and hearts of the people, the Lord exalted and established as the true God. That's what our desire and our motive must be when we're praying for revival, that God will be exalted. And look at verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." The great conclusion of this challenge was the exaltation of the Lord in the hearts and the minds of the people. And that applies in every aspect of the Lord's work. Whatever aspect of the work of God it may be that we engage in and what we pray for, it must always be that God will be glorified, exalted in the hearts and minds of the people, whether it's children, whether it's young people, whether it's adults, whatever aspect of the work it is. The ultimate goal, the ultimate aim must be that the Lord will be exalted in the minds and hearts of the people, having his rightful place magnified and glorified. The people fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, Jehovah, he is the God. Jehovah, he is the God." May the Lord impress his word upon our hearts.